We turn now to God's Word as we continue our consideration of Genesis and the life of Jacob. We come to Genesis chapter 28 this morning, verses 10 through 22, picking up with Jacob's flight, where we left off. We had learned last time that he fled from the wrath of his brother Esau, who was intending to kill him, but also had a good reason to go to Paddan Aram, which was to seek an appropriate wife who knows the Lord. And so we come now to this very important part of his journey there, Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And this is God's holy word as he gave to Moses, so it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is therefore without error as it was given to the prophet. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading, its exposition, and its hearing. This dream that we just read about, what is commonly called Jacob's ladder, is clearly something profound. In fact, it's really the only stop on this journey that we read about in Scripture. Everything else seems pretty uneventful. And so that makes it stand out as a particularly important event for Moses to have recorded it. But what exactly is the significance of this famous dream of which we just read? Many people have speculated over the centuries, some thinking that Jacob's dream points to some doctrine of works righteousness. They think with enough wherewithal, with enough willpower, with enough spiritual and mental conditioning, you too can climb the ladder to heaven. There's a ladder you can climb. Well, some have seen it as some revelation of esoteric knowledge, you know, some secret that when discovered allows a person to access the heavenly realms. A secret knowledge, a secret ritual, some a method of knowledge, of gaining spiritual insight that will allow you, again, essentially to make your own way, climb the ladder to heaven. The famous song by the band Led Zeppelin speaks of a lady who thinks she is buying a stairway to heaven. I've heard people denounce Led Zeppelin for teaching this, but to be fair, depending on how you parse what they say in the song, they weren't necessarily saying that they thought this was possible. The lady in question was also sure that all that glitters is gold. And everyone knows that all that glitters is not gold. So her judgment is clearly suspect. So if she's sure that all that glitters is gold and she's buying a stairway to heaven, if that's saying that she's sure of that, well, she's not very reliable in her judgment there. Today we will unpack this scripture and see what the Bible is actually telling us. Lots of people have had strange ideas about what this ladder or stairway to heaven is, but we need to be concerned with what God says it is. What does the Bible tell us Jacob saw, and what does it mean? Along the way, we'll find several things. Number one, the Lord officially passing the covenant of Abraham, which had previously been bestowed on Isaac. So it went from Abraham to Isaac. Now he's passing it down to Jacob and confirming it. And that covenant included several things, three main things here: the land of promise, uncountable descendants, and a seed in whom the nations would be blessed. Secondly, we'll see along the way that the Lord promises to confirm this word to Jacob by bringing him back to the land, though he's now leaving it. And the Lord often does this. He'll make a promise and say, and here's the sign that I will keep that promise. He'll do something miraculous or something providential that shows his particular control over the events. And then third, we will see Jacob's response, which includes two main things: awe and fear, wonder at the Lord, leading him to name this place where he had this dream Bethel, which means house of God. And then secondly, be Jacob's commitment that if God keeps his word, Jacob will worship him. So let's consider the passage. We learned before that Isaac sent Jacob to Rebekah's brother Laban in Haran in Paddan Aram. Haran's the city. Paddan Aram means the plain of Aram. It's the area, the region of what's now known as Syria. Moses tells us in verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba, so that's in the extreme south of the land, and went toward Haran. Many people get the false impression as they read the narrative, because things seem to happen so quickly, that this episode, this dream that Jacob had occurred the first night of his journey. But that's really unlikely unless we have a miraculous situation here, which the Lord is essentially teleporting Jacob along. He does that with Philip in the New Testament, the deacon Philip, who finds himself suddenly a long distance away from where he started. But Bethel is about 40 miles as the crow flies, at least from Beersheba, and the terrain between is quite rugged, so you're not going to make a 40-mile straight beeline to that place from Beersheba. It probably took a few days. It's comparable to the journey that Abraham took from Beersheba to the mountains of Moriah, which took him 3 days. But one night, as he traveled, he found himself after sunset in a place that we learn in the text the Canaanites called Luz. Luz comes from a term that means turning aside or to take refuge. It was probably considered a good sheltered place in the hills, so hard to, or hardly surprising, that there would be towns there at various times in history. We're not entirely sure if there was a city there at the time that Jacob was there or not. But it was a place that by Moses' day had been called Luz by the Canaanites, but that for the reasons we see here, Jacob's descendants will call Bethel. This happened to be the place where Abraham had first built an altar to the Lord in the land of Canaan. That's in Genesis 12, verse 8. And some have even speculated based on that, that this stone at which Jacob rests his head might have been a stone from Abraham's altar. We can't really know, and of course, if it were that important that we know, the Bible would probably tell us, but it doesn't. So we can only speculate, and we ought not to build doctrines on the speculation. If you want to learn something about where these stories can go, there's a whole tradition of how Jacob's pillow stone was later taken to the temple, and then later there's fringe scholars who even think that it was taken, brought to North America later on. And that Jacob's pillow stone had a sort of supernatural powers to it. Well, that might make a good Indiana Jones movie or something, but the Bible doesn't tell us about that kind of thing. Moses does tell us that Jacob rested for the night, and he says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." That word translated as ladder, salam in the Hebrew, can also mean stairway. So it's a ladder or it's a stairway. Scholars of ancient languages see a relationship here between this concept and that of a ziggurat. That's a ziggurat is a kind of stepped pyramid that was found in ancient Mesopotamia. Now stick a pin in that idea. We'll come back to it later. So just remember that there may be some relationship between this notion of a ladder or stairway to heaven and a ziggurat. Moses writes in verse 13 here, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." By the way, this is the first time that we see the Lord using his covenant name, Yahweh, or however it's to be pronounced, in the days of the patriarchs following the flood. Now, Exodus 6:3 tells us, in fact, the Lord is speaking there to Moses, and he tells Moses that he did not make himself known to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by that name. And so some will say, here's a contradiction in Scripture. So to some, this appears to be a contradiction. However, you'll notice that this is a dream. This is not an outward appearing of the Lord, at which times he usually called himself God Almighty, if he called himself anything, when he spoke to Abraham or to Isaac and now to Jacob. But that verb, when he speaks to Moses in Exodus 6 and says, I did not make myself known, that verb, make to make myself known, indicates an outward appearing. So this is not an outward appearing, this is in a dream. And it's usually accompanied by miracles. When God makes himself known, there are miracles, and there's nothing here miraculous. It's a dream. So there's really no problem with reconciling those two texts. We have here a dream of a ladder. It is a dream from the Lord, so it's providential in that sense. But we have a dream of a ladder or a stairway, some way to climb, right? Perhaps even a ziggurat. A stepped pyramid bridging the gap between earth and heaven. And on it, the angels, the messengers of God, ascend and descend. And the Lord is standing above it. Or, in fact, it could be that the Scripture is telling us the Lord is standing above Jacob, because the pronoun translated as it, or the way that we construct those in Hebrew, is referring to the ladder. Could also be translated as him, as referring to Jacob. It's because there's no neuter pronouns in Hebrew. Everything's a he or a she in Hebrew. And so the latter is a he, so it could be either it or him, as we would translate it into English, depending on whether we're referring to the latter or to Jacob. Now stick a pin in that one too, because we'll come back to it later. Either way, though, the Lord God appears to Jacob in his dream, and he speaks to him. It had previously been the case that Isaac prayed that God Almighty would give Jacob the blessing of Abraham. That was his blessing to Jacob. Now, here the Lord is confirming that. He is saying, that is a fact. I am indeed giving you the blessing of Abraham. So we see First of all, the Lord officially passing the covenant of Abraham to Jacob in this passage. And that covenant included, we don't have to spend a lot of time on these because we've dealt with them before, but first of all, the land of promise. Verse 13, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. B, it promises uncountable descendants. Just as the Lord had promised Abraham and Isaac, the first part of verse 14 here, he says to Jacob, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. So that dust has a sort of double implication there, doesn't it? That it's numerous, you can't count them, but also the notion that they'll spread. They'll be so numerous, they'll keep spreading everywhere too. And of course, that term translated descendants can be translated as seed collectively. But then we have a particular seed also. That would be our third element of the covenant here, covenant element C, if you will. The seed in whom the nations will be blessed. Verse 14 also, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We might read that second and there in that phrase as better as an intensifier than as a plus sign. And in you, even in your seed. Or in you, namely in your seed. The nations, the families of the earth, will be blessed in Jacob by means of Jacob's seed. As we've seen many times before, this promise has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That word seed is a term that can mean collectively a group or one individual, and God used it particularly so that it could mean one individual. Galatians 3:16 tells us, now to Abraham, and remember, this is a repetition of the promises to Abraham, right? Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So there we have the Lord officially conferring upon Jacob the Abrahamic covenant. And so we know it'll have to be a descendant of Jacob who is the seed in whom the nations will be blessed, and that the nation descended from Jacob will be the nation that inherits the land. Secondly, the Lord promises to confirm what he has revealed by bringing Jacob back to the promised land. So Jacob's now on his way out of the promised land. He's fleeing from the wrath of his brother. But the Lord says, I will bring you back. You're not going to stay away forever. And that'll be the confirmation that I'm going to do these things for you. Moreover, the Lord will remain with Jacob, so it won't be like Jacob has to wait until he comes back to the land to find out if God actually is with him. The Lord is going to remain with him and prosper him, as we will see later. So throughout his time outside the land, this is in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Well, so much for the absurd belief by some, whether it's in the modern era or in scriptural days. We find, in fact, Old Testament testimony to people who thought that the Lord was merely a God of one land. There are even enemies of Israel who thought if we can draw them out on the plain, their God is a God of the hills and the storms, and if we get them out of the hills, we'll succeed. And they found out the hard way that that's not true. For as Jacob's story unfolds, it will indeed become clear that the Lord remains with him. It doesn't matter where he is. God is not limited by space. The Lord remains with him. And he keeps his word, and he will bring Jacob back. So third, we see to this dream and to these promises from God, Jacob's response. The first part of that response is awe. Not awe, A-W-W, as people express in their internet memes to say, oh, isn't that kitten cute? A-W-E. The recognition of wonder, of something extremely profound in front of us. That awe, his appropriate fear and wonder at the presence of the Lord, leads him, in fact, to call this place the house of God, Beth-El in Hebrew. starting at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Oh, how often we think God is not present. And He is. "I did not know it." He made Himself known in this sense, not in the sense that He was saying later to Moses. But He let Jacob know He was with him. And he was afraid, so let's continue with the scripture. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Oh, how we have belittled that word awesome in our culture. "You did an awesome job on your test in school, kids." Yeah. Well, seldom is that truly the case. That was an awesome skateboard trick that guy did. No. Awesome means something that makes you full of awe. You cannot help but wonder and even fear at what you have seen. How awesome is this place? Not because the place is great, but because the Lord is great. This is what Jacob is acknowledging. He says, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. The act of pouring oil is a sign of dedication, setting something apart, usually for a sacred use. Jacob was dedicating this place to the Lord. And if the Lord is speaking truly to him, and of course he is, then Jacob has every right to do that because this land belongs to him in God's covenant. But note his sense of awe, his sense of reverence. Reverent fear, not an abject terror of God, but a reverent fear. Now remember, I said to stick a pin in the notion of the ladder or the stairway being related to the concept of a Mesopotamian ziggurat. The Tower of Babel was almost certainly a ziggurat, a stepped pyramid. In fact, there's a good chance, a good likelihood that it was the ziggurat of Eridu. Now, there were lots of different places named Babel or Babel in ancient Mesopotamia. One of them was Eridu, and there was a ziggurat that was there that archaeologists can't help but notice. They quit building it in the middle of the project, and everybody moved away for some reason. Wonder why? Well, of course, we know why. The term Babel or Babel has a double meaning. In Hebrew, it means confusion. But in the closely related Akkadian language, the language that was spoken throughout Mesopotamia, Babel means gate of God. In Genesis 11, it was the intent of the people to build a tower whose top is in the heaven. In other words, so there's access to heaven they're trying to get at. Not necessarily that they believed that it was about the height, getting it tall enough, except to say that it was often believed in the ancient world that inaccessible remote heights, like on mountaintops, were sacred places, places where God or the gods would come and dwell. And to build one of your own, if you didn't have one nearby, was probably the impetus for building a lot of the pyramids and things like that that we see in the ancient world. When Jacob awakes, he says, among other things, "What? This is the gate of heaven." In ancient times, the phrase gate or door of heaven was used interchangeably with the concept of the gate or door of God. That makes sense, right? You're talking about God being in heaven and some way to access Him. At Babel, people sought to build a gate of God, Babel, to reach the heavens, access to heaven, an endeavor commemorated and imitated probably by builders of ziggurats and pyramids the world over thereafter. But Jacob says after his dream, "This is truly the gate of heaven that I have seen." The second part of that response is to vow, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And some scholars, including J.G. Voss, see this as a faithful response, confidence that the Lord will keep his promise. Dare I say, as I preach in a church that was pastored by J.G. Voss, that I don't agree with that assessment, actually. He would say, and others like him, therefore, they would read the if of verse 20 as a since, which is a valid reading. That's perfectly fine. However, I tend to agree with Alfred Edersheim, with John Calvin, that Jacob was saying he would worship the Lord and tithe if it should come to pass, if it should turn out that the Lord actually keeps his word and sustains him and brings him back. And I think that view is borne out in the account of Genesis as we go forward, because it seems that Jacob, though he acknowledges God's role and he matures over the time that he's in Paddan Aram, when he comes back to the land of Canaan, we find out he hasn't bothered to teach his sons to reject idolatry until they're in the land of Canaan and the promise has been fulfilled. And then he worships at Bethel, like he said, making that place, as it were, the house of God. So here we see that Jacob is not displaying necessarily the strength of faith that Abraham did. When God told things like this to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and his belief was reckoned to him as righteousness. Rather, Jacob is more of a picture of one who, by God's grace, is brought more slowly along. And we see this in our own experience, don't we? Some people have dramatic, quick conversions. Other people are brought slowly along. And he's matured over time. We'll see that in the chapters to come, in the weeks to come, Lord willing. He's matured to a point of well-grounded faith. We'll see that becomes the case for sure. But getting back to his statement about the house of God, by which name his descendants will call that place, and calling it also the gate of heaven, well, what exactly is it? What did he see? Why does he call this place the house of God? Why does he say that this is the gate of heaven? I think what he's talking about is what he dreamt of. That's the gate, not so much the place. So what is the true ladder? What is the stairway to heaven? What is the true gateway of God? Mankind sought to make their own way at Babel, while resisting God's command to fill the earth, as he had said they should do after the flood. But here in Jacob's dream is the real access to heaven, not something that men build for themselves. Remember when I told you also to stick a pin in that question of whether the Lord was standing above the ladder or standing above Jacob? Here's the answer. I'll give you a clue. The answer is yes. Was he standing above Jacob or above the ladder? The answer is yes. In John chapter 1, Jesus says to Nathanael, as we read earlier, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending," what, upon Jacob's ladder? That's not the words he uses. He says, upon the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man, God in human flesh, is Jacob's ladder. So the answer to the question, was he standing above Jacob or above the ladder, is yes. Because he was at both ends. He is the ladder. Jacob's ladder is not a method of works righteousness or an esoteric system of secret knowledge whereby you can gain access to heaven. It's not a stairway to heaven that can be bought. Jacob's ladder is a person. Jesus Christ himself is Jacob's ladder. Jesus alone bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He is the Lord God standing above Jacob. He's at the top and the bottom of the ladder because he is the ladder. And there he stands above Jacob and he makes these promises. And I always find these to be interesting providences, when how many times in the Old Testament we find that it's the angel of the Lord, it's the second person of the Trinity who's giving promises that he himself is going to fulfill when he comes in the flesh. and dies on the cross. Jesus is the door, the gateway to the heavenly places. He even says that, I'm the gate, I'm the door of the sheep. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no way to ascend to heaven except through Jesus. Only through Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, may you gain access to heaven. And it's only through faith in Him that you can come to the Father. And so, the application from today's scripture lesson is trust in Jesus. And when you see that through Christ you have access to heaven, you are trusting in Him and you do have access, your response should be like Jacob's. What was Jacob's response? Awe and worship. What a wondrous God is the Lord. He is an awesome Savior, and we ought to have awe and reverence at His presence in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, indeed, how awesome and wonderful You are, who have come to us in the person of Christ, granting all who trust in Him access to Your heavenly glory. For we know it is upon Him that the angels of God ascend and descend. Help us to worship and to serve You accordingly as we recognize what a wondrous Savior we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.